Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, going to be starting with verse 1. We come before God and we want to understand who God is. God has revealed himself to us as three persons in one. This is hard for us to comprehend because we have difficulty wrapping our minds around that kind of concept. But God reveals himself as a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So within the one being that is God, there are three persons or three centers of consciousness. Three persons who would say, I think, I want, I feel. We're trying to wrap our minds around this. We can think of God the Father. We can relate to him as Father. We can think of Jesus Christ and how we relate to him as Lord and Savior. And then he told us that he was going to send his Spirit that would take up residence in us and live in us and empower us to live life with him. This is great news because I struggle when it comes to trying to live life with God. Sometimes I try to do it on my own, in my own power, in my own strength, and in my flesh. And when I do that, I fall short. But God in his grace has given us his Spirit to live within us and help us relate to him and cry out to him as Abba, Father. And so today, we want to talk about how we, as followers of Jesus, are to be people of the Spirit. Any of you guys ever get cravings for things? Like the ice cream that's in the freezer. Margaret gave us peanut butter balls. She makes wonderful peanut butter balls, chocolate-covered peanut butter balls. She treats us with those, and we fight over them at the house. We try to milk them as long as we can. You know, we like one a day. We ration them out because they're just so good because they would all be gone. But we get cravings for things. And a couple of years ago, I got a craving for a Whopper and like from Burger King, right? Like a hamburger. I was like, I want a hamburger. I want a Whopper. I don't remember what I was doing, but it was late at night. I was out driving, doing something, and I was like, I need a Whopper, all right? This is like, I just have my heart set on this Whopper. So I go to Burger King out here on Greenville Avenue. I drive through the drive-thru, and I order a Whopper. And they say, we don't have any hamburgers. We can give you a chicken sandwich. I don't right now remember if I settled or not. I'm not sure. But I was so disappointed. I mean, who ever heard of a Burger King without burgers? Like, this just makes no sense to me. I don't do Twitter. I have a Twitter account. I set it up a long time ago. I don't do Twitter. But I was so flustered, I got on Twitter, and I said, just went through Burger King. They didn't have burgers. Hashtag Chicken King. You guys know what hashtags are and all those kinds of things, right? So, like, the next day, I get a private message from Burger King, like the official Burger King Twitter account. Hey, we're sorry this happened to you. We would like to make it right. I didn't care. I just thought it was funny, you know, like Chicken King. And you're sitting there wondering, why are you telling this story? Because of this. To be a follower of Jesus and to be a community of believers without the operation of the Holy Spirit among us makes about as much sense as a Burger King without burgers. Are you with me this morning? There have been times in my life where I have acted as a Christian without the Holy Spirit, and that is like Burger King without burgers, might as well just get a chicken sandwich and go to Chick-fil-A, right? We are called to be people of the Spirit. That should infuse like everything we do and what we are at the core of our being, as God has given us His Spirit to help us in this life. And so we want to talk this morning about being people of the Spirit. Acts 19, verse 1 says, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked them, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. They went on for 2 years, or this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." All right, so today we're talking about being people of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives. And this is kind of, in some ways, like fuzzy and mystical. And when we talk about spiritual things, it's hard to describe. Like, we're very used to talking about physical things, right? Like, I can talk about this pew that's right here in front of me. I can come up and I can stub my toe on it. I can touch it. I can feel it. I can see it. But when it comes to the spiritual realm and spiritual things, those things are a little harder to nail down. And so today what I want to do is talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We use this text as kind of a jumping off point to talk about how we as the people of God operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the scene here is Apollos. Remember, they trained him up and they sent him from Ephesus back over to Corinth. Now Apollos is there and Paul is now traveling back to Ephesus. He made that long trip back to Jerusalem, back to Antioch, all the way through Galatia and Phrygia. Got no map for you today, but long, long travel, lots of time spent on the road. And finally, he comes back to Ephesus. And he had told the Ephesians when he was there in the last chapter that, hey, if God wants him to come back, I will. And so apparently he is now back, and this is God's desire for him to be back in the city. And so as he comes to the city of Ephesus, he finds some disciples. It's interesting because we're not told a lot about them. They're not identified as Jewish disciples or Greek disciples. We don't have any other descriptions of them. We're just told that they're disciples. So at some level, they have faith. Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" We think about God giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here we see that there is an expectation that the Holy Spirit will be at work among everyone who believes. So Paul, he sees these people who have some level of faith, and he's trying to get to know them. He's trying to figure out where they are. And he asks whether or not they've received the Holy Spirit. And they answer, "No, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about?" So they're uninformed. And he says, "Well, your disciples," somehow he knows that they're disciples. He asks, "Into what were you baptized? What baptism did you receive?" And they say, "John," right? So they're talking about John the Baptist. And as we're trying to sort out where these people are in their walk with God, like John, when he preached that he's like, "I baptize with water, but one who is coming after me will baptize with fire, with the Holy Spirit." So at some point, these people have come to know the teaching of John. They were baptized into the baptism of John. They've repented, but they don't know about Jesus. And so Paul takes this opportunity, And he explains to them that John was the forerunner for Jesus, the one who was preparing the way, and that John preached a baptism of repentance, and he told people to believe in the one who was coming after him, and that is Jesus, right? The Messiah. So these people put their faith in Jesus, and they're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul places his hands on them, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is the expectation that people who believe are people of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work in them. This is what God has promised. He has promised to give his Spirit to his people. We see it in the Old Testament. In the book of Joel, it's quoted in Acts 2, we read a number of months ago, right? In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on all people. We see Jesus promising his disciples that he's going to go and he's going to prepare a place for us. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come now, but I will come back and I will take you there. But when I go, I will send another comforter or another advocate, and he will lead you into all truth. He says that he is going to send the Spirit to his disciples. We see this promise again in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit falls on the disciples and they speak in other languages and people hear them praising God, and they come and they gather around, and Peter stands up and he preaches to them about Jesus and how Jesus is the Messiah. And he calls them, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So here we see that every believer is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, as I started, God does not leave us to live this Christian life on our own, but he indwells us with his Spirit so that we might walk in relationship with him. So the gift of the Spirit is promised to everyone who believes. So now let's look a little more specifically at the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, I don't have time this morning to go through every detail of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. It's awesome. It's incredible. There are many things to look at, many angles from which we can examine this question. In fact, if I can work it out, about like 10 years ago, actually like 10 years ago exactly, I did about 5 or 6 months on this. I was trying to track those videos down. I will try to link them, assuming everything works. I will try to link that whole series in case you want to go back and look at the work of the Spirit in our lives. But let's just summarize some things this morning as we talk about the Spirit working in our lives. What does the Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. When Jesus promises to send the Spirit, he tells his disciples a little bit about what the Spirit's going to do. He says he's going to lead them into all truth. But in John 16, verse 7 through 11, it's not all up here. This is just the first part of it. It says, unless I go away, this is Jesus talking, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. He says about sin because people don't believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So one of the activities of the Holy Spirit is to convict people, to convict the world about the truth of God and the reality of sin and the need for righteousness and the judgment that's coming. And that leads us to a place of repentance where we come to Jesus, come to the Father, and ask for forgiveness on the basis of what Christ has done. So the Holy Spirit is responsible for convicting the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Next, as we look at the scriptures, we see that when you put your faith in God, the Holy Spirit resides in you. The Holy Spirit resides in the believer. We see this in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. Paul is describing about the work of the Spirit in our lives and how when we try to do things in the flesh, like we fall short. He says, like, the good things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the very things I end up doing. Oh, what a wretched man am I. Who will save me from this body of death, right? And he cries out, praise be to God through Jesus Christ, because in him there is no condemnation. And then he begins to talk about how as we yield to the Spirit, we will no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh. But in the middle of that discussion, he says this, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Catch that? If the Spirit's not in you, then you don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your spirit is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, think about that. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Think about that. Again, 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 every day. I get up and I'm like, a new day. It's like, no, the Spirit of God who's who raised Jesus from the dead is living in me. Then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. In other words, when you come to Christ, you receive eternal life. And this body that we're living in now is still subject to death. That unless Christ returns, we're all going to die. But his Spirit has taken up residence in us, and he raised Christ from the dead, and he will also raise us from the dead. That is a great hope that we have when we face death. That there is life eternal because the Spirit of God lives in us. And if we belong to Christ, then we have the Spirit of Christ in us. All right, so he resides in us. Next, we see in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit transforms the believer. He transforms us from glory to glory, conforming us to the image of Christ. We see this in the book of Galatians. He says in Galatians 5, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says, against these things there is no law. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Right? So the Holy Spirit is at work transforming us as we are dead to sin. We still recognize that there are temptations, there are times that we fail, but we have forgiveness in Jesus, and we are learning to live life Christ's way. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, live by my power, live by my strength, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but rather, I will produce these kinds of characteristics in you, love, joy, peace, self-control, gentleness, the character of God being built up into us as he transforms us from glory to glory, and we're conformed to the image of Christ. And then, the last piece of our summary today is that the Holy Spirit empowers believers for witness. And you're going to say, yeah, that's what we've been talking about for months as we read this book of Acts. Right, Brandon? Yeah, of course, we got that one because you've been saying that over and over again. But just in case you've forgotten, what did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. We're going to focus in on this one today. All of the operations of the Holy Spirit in our lives are important. I say, people of the Spirit, we ought to expect the work of the Spirit in our lives. I mean, all of those things, conviction, taking up residence in us, transforming us, and empowering us. Because we're in the book of Acts and the focus here is on empowerment, that's what I want to talk about today. You'll often hear in our tradition, Pentecostal tradition, talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As we look at how Scripture describes this and how it's traditionally described, One of the things that I want you to keep in mind is that there doesn't exactly seem to be like really specific technical language that's used every time. Here in Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus says that in a few days they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We see him talking about them being clothed with power from on high. As we read through the book of Acts, which we're going to do in a moment, we'll see over and over again that the term that's used is people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Another term that we see again and again as we read these stories about what the Spirit does in our lives is that the Holy Spirit comes upon people. And so whichever term you're used to or whichever term you're reading in the text, the idea here is that the Holy Spirit in this working comes upon people to empower them for a specific task, that God has given someone a job to do. And in the new covenant era, after Christ came and died for us, he empowers the believers for the task of witness. In the Old Testament, you'll look at texts where the Holy Spirit comes upon someone and then maybe departs from someone. And if you look at those texts specifically, I don't think it's always about like their salvation or whatever, but it's about empowerment for a specific task. Maybe the artisans who built the tabernacle, or the King David, right? The Spirit came upon him to give him wisdom and power to lead the people, or even someone who doesn't really seem to be following God, like Samson. He makes so many mistakes, but the Spirit comes upon him for a task of fighting the Philistines and setting the Israelites free, right? So the filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon people as described here in the book of Acts, is for the task of witness. And we as believers are told that we are going to be empowered for witness. And so as we think then about the task of witness, we want to ask ourselves just again, what does a witness do? Well, a witness tells what they've seen, right? We see those courtroom dramas. We get the witness on the stand. What did you see? What happened? And that person then verbalizes what they've seen. So then, I want you to think about the task of witnessing through the power of the Holy Spirit as Spirit-prompted speech. We have a tradition, and maybe you've heard this. I think, you know, things have shifted in Foursquare some in a healthy way, in a more biblically accurate way. And if you're not there with me yet, just hang on, because I'm going to walk through some things and see if I can get you there. But have you ever heard the statement, something like this, like, speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the filling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit? Anybody ever been taught that, heard that? Maybe you agree with that statement. Maybe you disagree with that statement. I don't know where you are, but generally within the Pentecostal tradition, that has been the teaching, all right? I'm going to push back on that just a little bit because I want to be rooted in what the text says and what happens in the text and base our understanding of what God is doing from the text. And so I'm not saying, on the one hand, that it's never the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit, but is it always or the only evidence of being filled with the Spirit? That's a question I want to lay before us this morning. And to be able to do that, I want to walk through the text. And the reason is because I don't want to create some category of like people who are filled with the Spirit and then it's like, well, do you speak in tongues? No, I don't speak in tongues, so then therefore I'm not filled with the Spirit. I don't really see that in the Scriptures, okay? So let's look, and we have studied all of these different stories in the book of Acts, and I'm going to remind you of where we've been, and we're going to look at what the Spirit does in the lives of the believers as he empowers them for witness. Let's walk through this. Well, first, the big one, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. All the believers are gathered in one place. Jesus told them in a few days they were going to be baptized with the Spirit. He told them that they were going to be empowered for witness. And here they are, they're praying, they're seeking God. And all of a sudden, tongues of fire appear over their heads. And there's the sound of this rushing wind. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And in Acts 2:4, it describes this. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And as we read that story, we understand then that those tongues that they were speaking, tongues simply means languages. They were speaking in other languages. And these languages were human languages. And people from all over the world were living in Jerusalem at that time, and they were hearing them proclaim the praises of God in their home languages. From all the different nations that they had come from, they were hearing the praises of God proclaimed. So we have the day of Pentecost, the Spirit falling, and then Peter standing up and preaching about Jesus the Messiah, calling them to believe. He references Joel. He says, what you're seeing here is God pouring out his Spirit. That's what he promised. And I'm telling you, repent, believe in Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, right? So we have Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit on the church, and them speaking in languages that they do not know, but human languages that other people hear the praises of God. Then we fast forward a little later, the church is being persecuted. And Paul, he's standing before the Jewish leaders, and it's, excuse me, not Paul, Peter, is standing before the Jewish leaders. He's kind of on trial, and it says, filled with the Spirit, he said to them, and then he preaches Jesus, right? So he gets filled, he's filled with the Spirit in this moment, and the Spirit enables him to bear witness to Jesus. As they wrap up that scenario and those circumstances, they're being persecuted. The church gathers together and they pray to God. God, they're threatening us. They're threatening us. They're telling us to stop preaching Jesus. Lord, consider their threats. Stretch out your hand to heal and do miracles and do these things. And it says there in Acts 4, verse 31, that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So we're connecting some dots. We've got not one pattern of being filled with the Spirit, but rather different instances at different times. The first is speaking human languages unknown to the speaker. The second one is one guy standing up and proclaiming in the midst of a trial. The third here is the body of believers praying for God's help, that he would embolden them, that they would not shrink back in the midst of these threats. And they're filled and they speak the word of God boldly. We can move on then to Acts chapter 7. We got this guy, Stephen, and he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And he was debating with the Jews about Jesus being the Messiah. And after he preaches to them, they are enraged about what he's saying. And so they drag him out and they begin to throw rocks at him and to stone him to death. And it says here in Acts chapter 7, but Stephen, full of the Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So again, Stephen being full of the Spirit, testifying to the reality of Jesus being Lord. In Acts chapter 8, we have a new work that opens up. There's persecution. The church is scattered. And as the church is scattered, they share the gospel. And so they're in a place called Samaria, not far from Jerusalem and Judea. And the people there begin to put their faith in Jesus. And so Peter and John, they go down to check it out. And when Peter and John go down, they see these believers, they place their hands on them, and it says they received the Holy Spirit. We're not told specifically what happened. It just simply says they received the Holy Spirit. But we can infer from the text that it was some kind of visible outward manifestation of the Spirit, because there's this guy named Simon the sorcerer. And he's looking to make a quick buck, and he sees people being filled with the Spirit, and he's like, hey, give me the power to place hands on people and that they be filled with the Spirit. How much would that cost me, right? So there's some kind of visible coming of the Spirit on these people, but we're not told specifically what. Later on in Acts chapter 10, as God begins a new work among the Gentiles, we have Peter going to the house of a man named Cornelius. And Peter, while he's preaching, Acts chapter 10 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on, right? So different terminologies used in different scenarios. It is all getting to the idea that Spirit filling people. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. All right, so the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius before he's even baptized, right? He just responds in faith, and as he believes, the Spirit fills him, fills the people in his household, and they begin to speak in languages that they do not know, and they're praising God. And then the question that I have, and maybe you have, is what form did this speaking in unknown languages take? Was it like in Acts 2 where they were speaking human languages and so they were able to understand them, the visitors were able to understand them, or was this something different? Was this some other type of language that God had given in order that these people might praise him? We're not told. The text is silent on that. We have Paul then joining the mission, coming to know Christ. And in Acts chapter 13, it says, this is Saul before a government official. Saul, who was called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's this Jewish sorcerer named Elymas, and he's opposing Paul's message. And as he's trying to turn the heart of this government official, Paul looks at this Jewish sorcerer and he confronts him. He says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks straight at Elymas and said, and he says, you are not following God. You're doing evil things. Therefore, you're going to be blinded for a period of time. And then this miracle happens where Elymas is blinded and has to be led out by the hand, right? So Paul, being filled with the Spirit, speaks truth, confronts his sin, and then this miracle occurs. And then later, as Paul is traveling around and the disciples are facing persecution and things like that, we have a statement that all the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that's just where it leaves us. It's a summary statement. We don't know exactly what that means, but the Spirit is active in their lives as disciples. All right? And then that brings us to the text that we have today, Acts chapter 19. Paul shows up. He says, hey, you guys are disciples, right? And they're like, yeah, we're following God. I don't know what that conversation was like. And he's like, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they're like, huh? What does that mean? And so then he explains Jesus to them. And you know, Paul doesn't explain, at least it doesn't tell us that he explains the Holy Spirit to them. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to pray for you, and when I put my hands on you, you're going to feel the Spirit come upon you. Like, he doesn't say that, right? At least, not that we're told. But rather, he simply proclaims Jesus, and as these people put their faith in Jesus and they're baptized, the Holy Spirit just comes upon them. And they begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. I think it's important that we understand when we talk about the gift of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit in us, I hope by taking our time and reading all these different scenarios that there's no one specific pattern that has to be followed. It's like, I want God's Spirit active in my life. Maybe I would ask someone to pray for me, but I don't need someone to pray for me. I don't have to follow some kind of ritual or jump through hoops or whatever. It's as I put my faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to work in my life. Because as a believer, it's my responsibility to bear witness to Jesus. And if I'm going to bear witness, then I need him to work in my life and help me to speak forth the truths of God. What I think I see here as I look at all these examples is not one specific speech act, whether tongues or prophecy or proclaiming Jesus or whatever. It's not one specific, but rather it is as the Spirit comes upon his people to empower them for witness, he empowers them to open their mouths and speak. And that Spirit-prompted speech takes different forms in different scenarios so that Jesus can be proclaimed, that God might be glorified. All right, so where are we then? Because these people speak in tongues and they prophesy. Let's talk a little bit about that. Again, we're not told what form of speaking in tongues this is. Is it like what happens in Acts 2? Or is it something different? Man, I would love to know. Anybody know? Anybody? Like, I would like to know how this works. And maybe you're asking, Brandon, are you saying that speaking in tongues is not what's supposed to happen when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? And I would say, well, maybe not always. It's one thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. But the point of the Holy Spirit coming upon us is to empower us for witness. So it's something that has to do with our mouths, usually. Let's talk about specifically speaking in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? Well, we see some examples here in Acts, but we don't have a lot of details. So where else can we go in the scriptures to talk about what this is? I think we have to go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 as we think about Paul teaching about the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good and how that's supposed to operate in the believers' lives. And when I say believers' lives, I don't mean individually, but I mean corporately as well. Now, I wish there was a manual. Like, I need a how-to manual about all these things. But that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is a series of different kinds of writings that were written by different people in different circumstances for specific purposes. So when we look at something like 1 Corinthians, there is a lot of detail there, but it's not a step-by-step how-to, let me systematically lay this out for you, understand this so you can put it into practice kind of manual. It is rather a conversation between Paul and the Corinthians, and we have to read and study and try to understand what's happening here. So, speaking in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues is speaking in a language that is unknown to the speaker, that God gives the believer an ability to speak in a language that they do not know. And as I read scripture, I see at least three types of this happening. What I've described in Acts chapter 2 this morning, where God gives the disciples the ability to speak in a human language that they don't know, that results in witness. All right. Everyone turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. I wish I could read this whole chapter and teach through the whole chapter. It's fun. It's so much fun. I love this section of the scripture. We're just going to read a couple of verses. It says here in 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. And he goes on to describe how this is supposed to work and the reasonings for this and what should be done in the church decently in order. But as we read this entire chapter, I think that we see a type of speaking in tongues that involves private prayer and praise to God. A little later in the chapter, he says, the one who speaks in the tongues utters mysteries with his spirit. He says, you speak praise well enough. But he says, in the church, if there's no one to interpret it, then that person should be quiet. But if there is an interpretation, then the church can be edified. So on the one hand, then, you've got people praying privately in tongues and praising God privately in tongues. But on the other hand, in this chapter, we've got public prayer and praise, which is explained or interpreted for the edification of the church. So these three types, we see it happening in witness, we see it happening in private prayer language before God, and we see when it takes place within the church that it's supposed to be done decently in order with interpretation, with explanation, so that everyone could benefit from what is being said. Next, we see that these people in Acts chapter 19 are prophesying. Well, what is prophecy about? Prophecy in Scripture, especially when we talk about New Testament times, is speaking revelation from God for the strengthening, encouraging, and comforting of others. We just read that there in that passage, right? The one who prophesies speaks strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. It is not just telling the future. A lot of times we think about prophecy as somebody telling the future. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of times the prophets came speaking from God, telling the people what was going to happen if they didn't turn back to God. There was an element of telling the future involved, but it doesn't have to involve that. Rather, it's speaking what God has revealed. That happens in the church today. Same with speaking in tongues and interpretation. These are not gifts that were relegated to the past. In fact, I feel bad I didn't call it out, but a number of weeks ago now, Steve Graham got up and he spoke about what something God had showed him. He's like, hey, I feel like we need to hear this from the Lord this morning. That's an act of speaking revelation from God for us. We need people to be listening to the Lord and speaking forth what he's saying to his church because we're strengthened and encouraged and comforted by this. When we see the whole setup here of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul talks about how the Corinthians, they used to serve mute idols, meaning images of stone or wood or gold or silver that couldn't speak. But we don't serve a mute God. We serve a God who speaks, a God who reveals himself, a God who reveals truth. He wants to speak into your life, and he uses many different avenues to do so. He uses his word. He uses friendships with other people as they speak encouragement into your lives. He prompts by the Spirit us to speak into one another's lives revelation from him so that we would be able to draw near to him and follow him wholeheartedly. God wants to speak to us by his Spirit. His goal is that we would draw near to him and that we would help others draw near to him. He has given us his Spirit, and the Spirit works in our lives in many different ways, and he wants us to bear witness to the saving power of Jesus. And Paul tells the Corinthians, hey, you guys should pursue love, and I want you to desire prophecy. Don't rank spiritual gifts based on what you think looks spiritual or what you think sounds spiritual. Rather, love is the sign of spiritual maturity, not some outward expression of some gift. Just because someone operates in a gift and the Spirit is working in them, that is a good thing. But what makes that person most spiritual is whether or not it's done in love and they're living in love. So, coming back to this idea of being people of the Spirit, I covered a lot of ground this morning. It's a lot of different things. I probably left a lot of questions unanswered. But it was hopefully enough to give you a framework to get started and to truly begin to say, okay, God, I want all that you have for me. And if I don't understand all the details of this, that's okay, because there are people who will come alongside of me and help me with this. But I want everything that you offer. As the people of the Spirit, we understand that the Holy Spirit is promised to all believers. It's not like the Holy Spirit is for those special Christians and not for me. The Holy Spirit is for those people who are really close to God and not for me. No, the Holy Spirit is active in the lives of all believers. He convicts the world. He indwells, transforms, and empowers God's people. As we think about that empowering or that filling or that baptism, that Holy Spirit coming upon people as it's described in the book of Acts, that the primary purpose of that is so that believers might bear witness to the saving power of Jesus. I need the work of the Spirit in my life. It's the work of the Spirit that transforms, that heals, that changes. People need the work of the Spirit in their lives. And as someone who gets to bear witness to the saving power of Jesus, I get to, through the power of the Spirit, offer the truth of God to people so that the Spirit might work on that truth and bring about the healing and transformation that He desires in them. People are hungry for that desire. And forgive me for my stupid illustration this morning, but I don't want to be a Burger King with no burgers. Like, to be a follower of Jesus is to be a person of the Spirit, and to be a church that is seeking God is to be a church, a community of believers that are filled with the Spirit, where the Spirit is working and moving and healing and transforming and empowering and doing works as He reveals God to us, as He reveals Himself to us. So I simply leave you this, with this question: is, are you open to what God wants to do? That He might fill you, to draw you closer to Himself and enable you to proclaim Jesus through the power of His Spirit. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank You that You are with us. We hold on to that promise, Jesus, that You will never leave us or forsake us. And God, You have given us Your Spirit that we might walk closely with You and serve You with authority, with power, with grace, with truth. Lord, I ask, as we sing this morning, Holy Spirit, would You come and fill us again? Lord, forgive us for the times where we've left You out, where we've tried to do it in our own strength, our own ability, in our flesh. Lord, after beginning with the Spirit, help us to continue to rely on the Spirit. Lord, that we might be people who are filled God, we simply ask that You have Your way in us. And Lord, whatever it is that You want us to do, proclaiming the gospel, speaking revelation, praising You in an unknown language, God, these are gifts that You've given so that You might build us up and that we might serve. God, I pray that You would do Your work in us, and that You would work powerfully and effectively to draw people to Yourself. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.